Good evening. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We will endeavor to pick up where we left off on our study of the life of David. I was listening to some messages this week and pertaining to David and his throne and the one that would come. And I tell you what, it's good when we're familiar with these stories and with the narratives we find in the Old Testament, because we see that even in the New Testament, when we hear preaching and we understand, I know sometimes the Old Testament can be intriguing for us. I like listening to people that really have a good grasp on the Old Testament. And there's still a bunch of Old Testament stories that I don't know. And it's interesting, but it is good when we do know and we hear somebody talking about things that are familiar, that we're familiar with, that we can fall right in and be able to understand what's going on. And we just started, I've been in a men's Bible study, and we just started the book of Hebrews, which is a tremendous book. But as I begin to study that in my own time, apart from our study, one of the required things is to know the book of Leviticus so that you can properly understand the book of Hebrews. So it's so important for us to understand the Old Testament, because all this ties together. And what it does is it completes the book of the Bible so we can understand why this was done, why that was done, why God did this. We looked at that. We've been studying that in our Sunday school lesson. This morning we were talking about the mediator. And we were looking how that Christ was a greater or a better high priest than the high priest in the Old Testament for so many different reasons. And it's reassuring when we know these things that we can be confident that the work that God is doing, He's been doing, and that it's Christ brought all those things to its completion, and now we have a great high priest, one that can understand our infirmities, one that prays for us, that makes intercessions for us, one that we know, according to what we've already studied, that His throne will be established forever. And it was promised to David, and God kept His promise through the lineage of David. And we see here 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9, which reads, "Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto them, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house." Let's pray. Father, we do ask tonight as we study your word. We've kind of already went over some of these things as we've been going through them, but I pray that we could see truth tonight, that you'll teach us, that you'll help us, that we can have proper understanding of what your word says so we can be better servants of you for your honor and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. So here we see where David calls for Ziba. We understand and we know according to the narrative that Ziba, we see here, was Saul's former servant. We know that Saul at this point, if you've been keeping up with anything, we must realize Saul is no longer on the scene. He had been killed in battle. Here we see his servant, or his former servant, because as we said, Saul was no longer around. This was the one who David, remember whenever David was looking for an occasion to bless the house of Saul, he started asking, was there any alive? It was mentioned that there was one. David, originally here, he questions Ziba in regards to Mephibosheth, evidently his whereabouts, knowing that him being the servant of Saul, he would know all these things. And here David tells Ziba that he had given the son of his master. Now, we know technically it was his grandson, but in that day, the language, we understand that this was the lineage that was passed down, so technically, or practically, he was his son. He says here that the narrative says that he's given all that used to belong to Saul and to his heirs. He's given this to Mephibosheth. As we mentioned earlier, as we've been going through this, we can't be exactly sure as to what happened to Saul's estate. But what seems certain, here is that now it is at least to some part in David's possession. We've mentioned that already. And the reason we say that, or the reason I say that, is because it seems here that he's the one that has the authority to give it back to Saul's grandson Mephibosheth. Now, we got to understand, now, typically, when a new king would acquire the throne in the east, in that part of the country, and that's the reason that these Jews wanted a king, because everybody else had a king. Well, along with that, and we've already studied this when we was looking at Saul when he came around, that Samuel gave a dire warning about taking a king, because when you take a king on, then there's going to be some repercussions of doing so. Prior to this, Israel was ran by God. It was a theocracy. But typically in that setting, in that time, in that area, when a new king took the throne, he would usually kill all the heirs of the former king. And not only would he do that, but when he did that, then automatically, by default, all of that king's possessions went to the new king. Now, I say we can't be certain about all this thing because we don't have it written per se to know exactly, but we know that David didn't kill all of Saul's sons, did he? So we can automatically assume that right off the bat, David wasn't like the typical kings of that day. Well, I understand that Israel, as of this point, had only had two kings. And we know that David didn't kill all of Saul's sons. Remember, Ish-bosheth rose up. Here we see Mephibosheth. David had every right, we already looked at that, to kill him. But he didn't. So we know for sure that he didn't kill all of them, but what we don't know for sure is whether or not he confiscated all of these possessions. That we don't know. But what we do know, it seems evident, it seems apparent here that somehow or another, I don't know exactly how, other than the fact that David more than likely had these things, he had the rights to these things, did he not? At least as being the king. Now, I believe this. This is just me 100% wholesale speculating. I don't even have it in my notes. I believe once David became king, I do not believe David would have allowed somebody else to come in and take over Saul's stuff. Why? David loved Saul. He loved Jonathan. He wouldn't allow a rogue group of individuals just to come in and desecrate, take, and steal, and rob, and pillage all that Saul had. Why? Because he had respect for him and his person and his office. So we can almost pretty much assume, and I hate to say that, but that David probably was the one that was the rightful heir of these things. That's why he had the right to give them away. Now, how he went about getting them, we don't know, other than the fact that more than likely because there was nobody else to defend them, because we understand Mephibosheth did what? He left, didn't defend them, which I believe was wise, and just relinquished those ones, forfeited that right of that land to David. And here we see that David had physically possession of them, at least in a sense of lawful possession, to the point that he was able to give these things back to their rightful owner. Now we must realize that just because David had the right to take these things, that doesn't automatically that he did. That doesn't automatically mean that because he had the right, he did it. But here we see it being given back to the lineage of Saul. Here we see whatever had taken place being done. Why? Because David wanted to honor a man that he loved. He wanted to keep. We studied this morning in Sunday school, we was going through the surety of Christ as being a mediator. And we looked at the oaths that were taken, and we kind of brief, I know in our Sunday school we didn't really spend a lot of time, but how that men took oaths to be considered the high priest and this, that, or the other, but there was a surety about Christ that was even greater than that. Why? Because God is the one that declared him to be high priest. Wasn't any oaths taken by man saying, I swear by this, this man would be or is the high priest. No, we see that God himself labeled Christ as the high priest. Here we see that back in 1 Samuel, David took an oath not to destroy. Now remember, when we looked at that, he didn't take an oath to go out and bless them or be good to them. It was just, do not, when Jonathan said, when you become king, promise me you won't destroy my children. David had done that. He hadn't taken the advance to try and kill and do that, all that he had rights to do. But here we see David going, and we've already looked at this, going above and beyond that. Not only was David not going to kill Mephibosheth, but he wanted to bless him. Here David makes sure that Ziba knows that he is giving it to Mephibosheth. This David does not to get accolades or to be lifted up, but I believe to let Ziba know that this land belonged to its rightful owner, which was Mephibosheth. Look at verse 10. Thou therefore and thy sons... This is David still speaking to Ziba. And thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Here we see David charging Ziba with the responsibility of taking care of the land that used to belong to his old master Saul, but now belongs to his new master. Because if we read this and we see this and we understand, he's been given a charge to line up under who? Under Mephibosheth. And rightfully so, if Ziba was Saul's servant, and Mephibosheth was in the lineage, the son of Saul, and all was to be passed down, then he would automatically fall into that category as being the servant of the son of his master. So here we see David giving him this responsibility, laying it out. Here David says, from this day forward, Ziba, you and your sons, along with all your servants, will be responsible to manage the land, to work it, to plow it, to cultivate it for the sole purpose of providing for the house of who? Of Mephibosheth. Now we got to understand, we've looked at who Mephibosheth was and what he was. We're going to come to find out that Ziba takes a turn on down the road. We're going to see that. And it could be the fact that there was a lack of respect for this man. It could be the fact that he was always with the king. We don't know, and we're going to go through this as we go through the night, but we're going to see that he tries to take advantage of this man, which to me shows that he's not a good servant. He's not a profitable servant. Now David tells him, he says, you're going to have to bring in these fruits. You're going to have to work this land, make it produce corn, make it produce whatever it would be in that day, the vineyard that would produce from the fruit of the vine. As we've already mentioned, we don't know exactly what had transpired with this land after Saul's death unto now. We don't know if somebody had been maintaining it. We don't know if it was left desolate. If everybody knew, hey, this is David's land now, that he's the rightful king, don't mess with it. Or if there was people. But here we see that David's given the charge for them to go in and do what? Get to work. Cultivate it. it seems apparent that Ziba had been forced to leave this land and was no longer tending to it, right? Just by our context. That David says, now I'm giving this land back. You have to go back. You and your sons have to work this land and tend it. Now, I got to thinking about this, and I would imagine that Ziba was excited on one hand to get a chance to regain this land and to work it for the sake of the son of his master. I mean, there's no telling how long. We know Saul was king. How long was Saul king? I think we read it, 40 years. Did we read that this morning, or did I hear that? Yeah, we read it this morning in the New Testament, right? In Acts. That he reigned for 40 years. So, I don't know how long of that 40 years was Ziba Saul's servant. I guess because of laziness, I didn't go back and do the research to find out how long it was. But I would imagine that this was good for him. Because I would imagine this was good land. Don't you think the king would have good land? Yeah, the choicest land. Remember, that's what he said. He's going to take from you this. He's going to take from you that. He's going to make you plow. He's going to make you do this. And I would imagine that right off the bat, boy, he's excited to get a chance to go back and rework this land. But we'll come to find out that Ziba was an opportunist. And as soon as he gets a chance to take this land for him for his own good and benefit, he does it. But the problem that we're going to come to see is that he does it deceitfully. Proverbs 21:6 says this, "The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death." We're going to come to find out that that's exactly what Ziba did. He lied for his own benefit, for his own gain. If Ziba was a loyal servant to Saul, I think he would have been willing to faithfully serve Saul's son and would have been rewarded accordingly. Now you say, wait up, who would have rewarded him? Well, first and foremost, I think God would have. What do you mean? Do we work to get rewarded? Well, God does bless us, does he not? When we do right, let me ask you this. If God gives us instruction, and he does, and we're to do right, we could see Old Testament economy. We could see God says, I will bless those that bless. He's speaking to the nation of Israel, right? You. But God also said, I will curse those that curse you. And we understand, we've been studying the Pharisees and how they were hypocrites. And we understand that if Ziba was to just be obedient, do what he was told to do, do it with the right purpose, the right intent, that he'd have been blessed in doing so. How many of us, if we do what we're supposed to do it for the honor and glory of God, is that in and of itself, is that not a blessing? Now, I'm not talking about money pouring into us, but just doing what's right is a blessing, is it not? Why? Because we have, first and foremost, when we do what we know, when we know what to do and we do it, it gives us a peace of mind. Now, we don't do that in order to obtain our salvation. We don't do that in order to maintain our salvation. We do that, as we've been studying on Monday nights, to do what? To please God. And what a blessing would it be to please God. A good servant should always want to do what? Please his master. If Ziba would have been a good servant, loyal servant, he would have faithfully served. He wouldn't have been looking for any occasion to get advantage. He would have done it, and he'd have done it willfully. And he'd have done it all for the honor and glory. Here we see that he eagerly accepts the task at hand, but we'll come to see that somewhere down the line, Ziba begins to get greedy. And when he allows this greed or lust to be conceived, we're going to find out that he seeks occasion to try and take this land for his own. Now, we're not going to go to that now. We'll eventually get to that. But and the good thing about us is we have the ability to see what's going to happen on down the road. David didn't know this was going to happen when all this was taking place. There was no safeguard set up for this in the beginning because didn't realize that there was a potential for this. Now, neither do we know all the background, do we? We don't know everything that had taken place, what was going on, the background of either of these two men, Mephibosheth or Ziba. So all we can do is speculate out as to what might have happened. We could easily assume that Ziba and his sons worked this land and Mephibosheth was nowhere to be found. I'm just thinking what might have taken place. And because of that, they begin to reason amongst themselves. You know that happens today. You get a boss, hires people, gets them going on a job, he leaves, what do they typically do? For the first couple weeks, Brother Jimmy, what they do? They work hard. But then after a while, they start slacking and saying, you know what? We making this dude all this money. All he does is ride around all the day. They don't realize what you're actually doing, but in their mind, that's what they think. Here we are busting our tail for him. He's going out buying this, buying that, going here, going there. That could have been the case here. Could have been that Ziba and his sons and his servants were out here working. Mephibosheth nowhere to be found. They may have thought amongst themselves, talked amongst themselves, reasoned amongst themselves. They may have come to the conclusion that since they were the ones doing all the work, this land technically should be theirs. Do we ever think like that? Last week we talked about our age, our culture, how that it has that entitlement mentality. We deserve this, we deserve that, right? That could have been the case. Proverbs 17:2 tells us that a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. Now, we must realize that even though Mephibosheth was crippled and even though he didn't stand up and fight David for his inheritance, he was not a son that caused shame to his family, was he? He wasn't. I understand he was crippled. And we also have to understand the Old Testament economy in regards to that. Because a lot of times in the Old Testament, they thought if somebody was lame or if somebody was blind, that there was something done in order for that to take place. We understand that's not the case. We understand by providence, we've already looked at this, it's probably a good thing Mephibosheth was crippled. Right? Because if he had not been crippled, he'd have been like Ishbosheth, his uncle. He would have wanted to be raised up and go against David and fight, and David would have been forced to, more than likely, kill him instead of bless him here. As we saw last week, Mephibosheth was a humble man, but he was not a fool. Had he been a fool, then he would have tried, like we said a while ago, to fight David and take this land back, and he more than likely would have failed miserably. Mephibosheth wisely understood who he was, and when brought into the presence of the king, he came in humility and was rewarded accordingly. He didn't come in hostility. He didn't come, as we said, remember last week we talked about that, saying, David, you owe me this, or I can be beneficial to you. You need me. What he said, I'm a dead dog. I say without a doubt, not only was he humble, but he was also wise. But also, as we'll come to find, Ziba was not so wise. And you say, why not? Well, he tried to gain by deception, which proved his folly, because technically the land that he so desired was practically, if you look at it in a practical sense, it was already his. Who was running? Who was running the show? Where was his master at? His master was in Jerusalem with David. So technically, he had full run to do whatever he wanted to do with this property and could have ran it just like it was his, and should have been content with doing it. What about us? Are we not all stewards of what God's given us? Sometimes do we think we deserve more than what we have? Are we content with what we have? We got to be careful. Do we ever, are we ever, I'm not going to put us on the spot, but are we ever tempted to try and gain more by deception? I think that's a temptation that's oftentimes on the table. We can lie, we can cheat, right? To put more in our pocket, to gain more. All Ziba had to do was remain faithful, and he would have been better off. What about us? How many of us want to be considered a faithful servant? If we are, would we not be better off? The Bible says this, what shall it profit a man if he what? Gets everything. It's not going to profit him any. I got to thinking about this, and technically, Ziba ruined his testimony by trying to deceive, and he ended up getting more than the land he desired. He ended up possessing for himself, in my book at least, a bad name. Proverbs 22 says this, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." We can substitute that and say, what? A lot of land. "And loving favor rather than silver and gold, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Verse 5 of Proverbs 22 says this, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them." I don't know why Ziba did what he did in the way that he did it, but to try, think about all the land in our area right here. The land, the money, the power. In our day, in America, all the wealth that is gotten by deceit. The power, the prestige, that one day will be laid down in judgment. We was listening to that a while ago on the way here this morning, and it was a message. I can't even remember what passage it was, but it was talking about in the tribulation and in times of trouble, when everything hits the fan, that there's going to be no difference between the one that borrows, no difference between the one that lends. Everybody. There's going to be no difference between the judge, between the doctor. I'm just going to bring it in my own language because I can't remember exactly how it went. But you know what? In the day of judgment, everybody's going to be on a level playing field. Nobody's going to have an advantage. The only ones that will pass judgment are the ones that are in Christ Jesus. Everybody else, no matter how wealthy they were here on this earth, no matter how much pull, no matter how much they've gotten away with, it's going to benefit them nothing. Notice that our text said that Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Well, according to this account, we can easily assume that Ziba was a what? Successful man. A man of prominence that went from, at one time, simply being a slave, because that's what that word servant means, to a man that now had 20 slaves. So we see somebody that evidently was, seems to have been blessed, should I say, at least in one sense. Now we got to be careful when we make those assumptions about people being blessed. All good and perfect things come from where? Now, not everything on this earth is good. We got to understand that. But we see that it rains on the just and the unjust. Who does that raining? God does. So it seems here, it seems evident that Ziba had been blessed. Now, we got to take into consideration here when looking at this narrative, because now we see a man that had many slaves under him being commanded by the king to once again being another man's slave. Right? How many of us would want to take on that role? In other words, we were at one time slaves. We worked our way up. Now we've kind of got out of that hole. We go before the king. Here I am. And he says, I want you to go back, and I want you and your slaves to go serve Mephibosheth. Now, when I say this, that does not mean I'm suggesting that Ziba lost all that he had and he had to forfeit all his rights as a slave. This simply means that now it was his responsibility to take care of the land and farm it in order to provide for Mephibosheth and his family. Now, I don't know, that might have made him mad. He might have not have thought about it right at the time, but as time began to progress, and as he began to be on this farm, doing what he was doing, that may have been what motivated him to try and take advantage of Mephibosheth. I don't know. I'm guessing. Now, we must also realize that in doing so, taking care of this land, he was also the beneficiary of the fruit of the same land. How were they going to eat? What was going to feed them? He and his sons would also benefit greatly from this land. The same land that more than likely at one time he had already benefited from. And more than likely because he was the servant of the king, that's why he's in the situation where he is now, where he becomes a prominent man. He had advantages. We were in a Bible study Tuesday night, and somebody brought something up about the Jews. We were talking about the difference between the, because we were studying Hebrews, the Jews and the Gentiles, and one was trying to make light, or not, I shouldn't say that, but they were talking about, you know, what's so special about the Jews. Well, it kind of got batted around a little bit, and finally, I didn't say anything all night. I finally spoke up, and I said, Paul asked the question, what advantage have the Jews? He said, much in every way. They have an advantage above and beyond the Gentiles. Why? Because unto them was given the oracles of God. They were the apple of God's eyes, what the Bible says. And they benefit greatly because God had a love for them. Here we see a man that more than likely benefited just by being the servant of the nation's first king. Look at verse 11 in our text. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Here we see that Ziba did not refuse the commands that were given here by David, at least not right away, right? We don't see any, oh no, I'm too prominent of a man. Don't you realize, David, I got 15 sons and 20 servants? I'm not going back on that farm working like I used. We don't see that. He didn't say that. He didn't refute David here. What's he say? He says, so shall thy servant do. He didn't refute what David said, at least not right away. I can't help but think that as time went on, Ziba began to think about this situation, and instead of being thankful, should he have been thankful? I would say, yeah. Do you think it was his calling to be Saul's servant? It's evident it was. What about us? Are we thankful for the things that we have? Do we complain? Do we get discontented? Do we wish for more? Do we wish things would change? How about, I'm going to pick on Brother Jimmy. He was just talking about his job getting hit by rain. I cut some millet. I didn't want it to rain on my millet. But you know what? I don't know what I'm doing. But I know who does know what he's doing. And there's oftentimes I don't want this to happen, and it happens totally contrary to the way I want it to happen. And what I'm forced to do is say, God, you know what's best anyway. Because I can mess the whole thing up. Here's a man that was evidently called to be a servant. We don't know for sure, but more than likely good at what he was doing. Evidently he was, because he seemed to be prosperous. He takes this task immediately, but evidently, as we'll come to find somewhere down the road, he gets disgruntled. And instead of being thankful, He begins to want even more. And we'll come to see that he was willing to be dishonest in order to get it or to gain it. What does the Bible say about godliness with contentment? It's what? What is it? Great gain. What is that? What is great gain? That means it's profitable, right? Here, Ziba, in our text, displays a spirit of humble submission. And he said, wait up, I thought you said he got disgruntled. Not right here. I said, here in our text, we see as he's dealing with David, in this discourse with David, he displays a spirit of humble submission. But we will come to find that his spirit, or his attitude, eventually does what? Turns sour. And as I said earlier, because it turns sour, he resorts to deception. He resorts to evidently bitterness and jealousy. Let me ask you this. Can we find ourselves doing the same thing? Is that just me? You know, this reminds, turn to Luke chapter 15 right quick. We're going to close here. This reminds me of a parable found in the 15th chapter of Luke. A parable we're all familiar with, one that consists of scandal, lust, grace, forgiveness, betrayal, and jealousy. It's the parable of the prodigal son. Now, we know this story. I don't have to read. I wanted to read beginning in verse 11, but for sake of time, we're running out of time. I'm not going to do that. We know exactly what happened. Most of us could, if we really sat down and thought about it, we could probably write down an outline and go through the whole thing and work it out, because we've heard it so many times about this young man. Now, we got to understand that this wasn't a real young man, and this wasn't a real father. This was a parable, right? What is a parable? Parabole. Something that is cast down alongside of something else. So it is a earthly story that has a spiritual meaning to it. Now, when Jesus begins, and I listened to some tremendous sermons on this not long back, what Jesus said is here as he's teaching this is so counter to the culture of that day. First and foremost, that son wouldn't come to that father and ask that, and if he did, he wouldn't give it to him. That was so countercultural. But the intent of that was to get his audience to be so enraged. Remember what these parables did, y'all. Remember, Jesus would speak these things before the masses. And what would the masses do? Totally miss it. It'd go right over their head. Then he'd draw aside with his disciples. They'd ask him to explain these things. He would teach them the truth. Let's look in verse 25. We're going to skip all the part about the boy going off, wasting his substance, coming back. We all know that, his father kissing him. But this elder son, which represented what? Y'all help me out. The Jews. The religion of the Jews. These Pharisees that we've been studying about. That were saying, hey, we've been here, we've done everything, we've been perfect. Not realizing how jealous they were, how disgruntled they were. Now, I say this because we see these traits. We're going to come to find out these same things happened to Ziba. That he had everything, was there, was doing, but inside, he wasn't where he needed to be. Look at verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he'd been out doing what? Doing what Ziba and them were doing, working the land, right? He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Now, let me ask you this before we go any further. Do you think, honestly, that he never transgressed his father at any time? We know he did. Here we see him transgressing, which is an evidence of what was in his heart. Here we see him jealous. We see him angry. What should he have been? Rejoicing. What should have Ziba done? He should have rejoiced that his... Look, I said if he was a faithful servant to Saul, if Ziba was, should he not have rejoiced when Saul's land was given back to Saul's kids? He should have been rejoicing. But he wasn't. Now, he elected to do... We see no pushback from towards David on doing what David told him to do, but eventually we see that evidently there were some issues in his heart. This boy right here, you know what he did? He did what the father told him to do. But how did he do it? Did he do it with the right motives? He said, you never give me this that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He should have been rejoicing like the father was. Was the father rejoicing? Was the father worried? Now I understand this is a parable. Was the father worried about the substance that was squandered? It was pointless. What was the father worried about? That relationship. What was this son worried about? The elder son. He was worried about the goods. He was worried about the tangible thing. He was worried about the things that was taken from him that he could have benefited from. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is now found. Now, I hope I'm not stretching by saying this reminds me of that. I'm not trying to make the parallel and say that these things run perfectly together, but what we see is we see it's easy for us to have everything that we need and not be content with it. Me and you. A good family. A good wife. How many men do you think had good wives that have run off and left them for another woman and regretted it? I know one personally. Well, more than one if I really stopped and thought about it. But I know some people, if you could get them to be honest, they would say, man, I've made some serious mistakes. Why? Because I wasn't satisfied with what I had. What about in our church? What would happen if somebody that was here, that's no longer here, shows back up? That had been in the pig pen? Are we going to want to cast them out? Are we going to rejoice that they're back? We've got to ask ourselves. That ought to be the desires of our heart. We ought to labor the whole time that they're gone, hoping that they come back. So when they come back, everything was like it was when they left, right? We don't abandon ship and say, you know what, now that you're back, that's your portion of the field. You're going to have to go tend to it because we wasn't going to touch it while you were gone. That's you the one that's supposed to work that. No, what we do is we work it. We take care of it in all hopes that they would come back, so when they come back, they can get their hand on a plow and take off with us. And we're all in this together. Ziba should have realized, because of Mephibosheth, he was blessed. Because David blessed Mephibosheth, it was a blessing to Ziba. He didn't recognize that. I don't know where he went wrong, but I know this. If he did, we can too. Why? Because he was a man just like we are. We're going to come to find out not very long after this that David becomes discontented with what he's got. He sees something he wants and desires, and because of it, it brings great heartache and great shame instead of just being satisfied with what God had given him. We got to be careful because it's in our heart. That is our fleshly heart. It's in our heart to do what? To lust. And desire. And to want things that don't belong to us. How many of y'all will testify of that? We got to be careful. What we got to do is we just put our hands to the plow. Whatever it may be, our vocation, our calling. Whatsoever your hands find to do, what's the Bible say? Do it as unto the Lord. And trust Him because guess what? He's well able to take care of us, is He not? If we only need a little, you know what He's going to give us? A little. If we need a lot, He'll give us a lot. But the problem is, most of us want a lot. or we want more than what we actually need, and when we get it, we realize that ain't what we needed anyway. Aren't y'all glad He's well able to take care of us? Is He not worthy to serve? And technically, all of us have been called to be His servant. And as being His servant, we have a mandate to do what? Serve others. Look to the cares of others more importantly than our own selves. And you know what? That doesn't come natural. We only do that by God's grace and Him, as we mentioned, I think that was last week, by Him doing that through us. And if we don't, if He doesn't, you know what? We're going to try and take advantage of other people. What good would it be to pillow your head at night knowing that you were successful only because you robbed everybody else? How could you sleep? Let's pray. Father, we do love You. We do praise You. We do ask You to help us in our daily lives, in our walk, in what we do and what we have to be content. That doesn't mean that we're to just be satisfied and lazy, but that God, as we work, You're well able to give us what we need to serve You, and we thank You for that. We ask You to forgive us where we fail You. Help us to give glory to You in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen.